Seb, love having you here. Awesome. Big warm welcome. I have the privilege of having Seb here. You're here. Cool. Seb has been doing an internship through the eldership of our church here, and this year he's getting voted in, if you accept him, to become an elder in our church. And we're privileged to hear what God has to say through you, and I'll leave
Thanks,
the floor.
Monty. Thanks. So only text through those easy questions that you have, none of the difficult ones, because tonight we're covering a pretty hectic topic that I don't know if you've asked yourself, but I've definitely asked myself. So what happens to people who have never heard the gospel? For those who don't know me, I grew up overseas in Papua New Guinea. My parents were missionaries over there. They were Bible translators and church planters. And my first time I struggled with this question was when Dad came to me and he told me about a story with a guy who just received the gospel, and he's just received it and he's just accepted Christ as his Savior. Then, you know, following this discussion with Dad, he said that, you know, I wish you guys had come earlier. I wish that you guys had brought this message that's so important. I wish you came and brought it earlier so that my relatives could have known this message so that they could have been saved. As a young boy with a very, very simple faith at that time, this put big questions in my mind. It was quite confusing. And this is where those questions started. I started thinking, what happens to this man's, you know, grandparents? What happens to this man's long-lost relative? And, you know, it started, you know, those questions started popping into my mind, because it starts off quite small, but the questions grow and we start, you know, attacking God's, you know, his character and who he is. Is he fair? And these are the things that I struggle with. I also think that this is a very important question, because people have estimated that over a billion people out of the 7.4 billion people in this world, that they have little or no chance to hear the gospel message. They have little or no knowledge of Christ whatsoever. So it's a big question that Christians have to, you know, answer or have some sort of understanding of today. It's definitely a question that I think is important. So, and because I've had, you know, a little bit of experience in this, I'm very happy and privileged to sort of, hopefully we can start to come to some sort of resolution tonight together, because this is something I've struggled with. I was really looking into this, and there's some few different ideas and answers as to what, you know, how do we answer this question. But I think one of the areas that we need to take is we need to go back to basics, and we need to understand how we are saved. Like, what, you know, how are we saved? Because then we'll find our answer, you know, to the fate of these people who have never heard the gospel. So how are we saved? And I think the best place to probably, you know, work out how we're saved is by looking at the Bible. Do you think we agree with that? It's the only way, you know, the only way we can know is God's special revelation. It's how he's, you know, told us about salvation in the first place. So how are we saved? So we can see that in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus himself claimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've got your Bibles, Acts 4, verse 12, the apostles in Acts say, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't know about you, but the means for our salvation, it seems quite exclusive. It's through Jesus Christ alone. He is the means of our salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But does Jesus' work on the cross, does it save absolutely everyone? Does his redemptive work, does it apply to everyone in the world? Does he save everyone? Because that's what universalists propose. That's what some people propose. Like, he loves us all. His work applies to everyone, even if you don't accept him. So is our salvation, do we have a part to play in it? Do we have an active role, an active and conscious role in our salvation? Where do we fit into this? It's an important question to answer, because there's different Christians propose different things. Well, let's look to the Bible again, and let's go to a classic verse that we should all know off by heart, John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Paul then says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So how are we saved? We're saved by God's gracious gift of Jesus Christ through placing our faith in Him. It's a conscious and it's an active role on our behalf. We're involved in our salvation in a sense. But, you know, He does first graciously, you know, reveal Himself to mankind. But we need to place our faith, our trust, our belief in Him. And I believe that's a conscious thing. I know for me, when I received Christ, I actively, you know, these people who had just got baptized, they actively pronounced their faith, that they put their trust in Jesus Christ. So it seems quite simple and quite clear from Scripture that we are saved, humans are saved by placing their faith, their trust and the belief in the work of Christ, what Christ did for us. So we are saved by grace through faith. It's only through our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, and His work that we can come into relationship with God. We can be made right with Him. So the answer to our question seems quite simple. If we look at that, it seems quite simple, but it's also quite difficult. Because I knew this simple fact as a kid. It wasn't, you know, I knew that, you know, these people needed Christ. They needed Christ to be saved. But I think where I want to focus now is the difficult part. How do we come to accept it? How do we come to accept these exclusive claims of the gospel, that it's only through Christ? The question changes, the change for me as a kid, as I got older, the question changed from what happens to people without the gospel. They changed into questions like, how could God do such a thing? Or why should I put my faith and trust in a God? Is He really fair? Is He really just? So this small question gets a whole lot larger. So how do we come to accept these claims that the Bible makes? Well, I want to go through four things that have helped me come to accept the exclusive claims of the gospel. The first one the problem is I feel like most people, and even us as Christians sometimes, we can assume that there are some innocent people. There are some good people. But this is simply not true, and we see this all throughout the Bible. I think part of the difficulty in accepting the fate of those who have never accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior is that we assume that there's people who are innocent. And the question is often asked, what happens to innocent people in the middle of Africa who have never heard about Jesus Christ? That's how it's often. And the truth is, that innocent person in Africa would be fine. They wouldn't need saving, right? Because they're innocent. They're good. And God defines what good is. And it's complete perfection. So there's no innocent people. We can see this in the Old Testament. And when we learn of a guy called Isaiah, a prophet, he would have been a pretty good guy. He would have followed to the letter of the law. He would have done the right thing. He would have followed it very strictly. And lots of the Pharisees would have followed the letter of the law very strictly as well. But when he came into the presence of God, when he came before God's, got into God's presence, before God's throne, this is what he said. This is what he says in Isaiah 6, verse 5. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, he got it. When he came into the presence of a holy and righteous and perfect God, even though he followed the law, he would have been a pretty good guy. Most people would have seen him as innocent. He said, "Woe to me." He was disgusted by his sin. He was disgusted of his presence in front of a holy and righteous God. And I think we need to see ourselves in that light. We need to see who we are. Who we truly are in the presence and in front of a holy and righteous God. And I think the other thing that we do is that we think they're good and innocent people because they never had the chance to reject the gospel. So they never had the chance to hear the gospel and reject it. So they must be innocent because that's just plain unfair. But Paul, throughout Romans, in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul really argues how every human is evil. Every human is evil and sinful and is deserving of death. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, Paul quotes the Psalms and he says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." I think this is an important thing, this is an important point for us to realize when we come to answer this question. We aren't innocent, we're not good people, we're deserving death. The second thing that sort of helped me come to accept the fate of these people who have never heard the gospel, is another thing that we do is we assume that God hasn't revealed himself to some people. We think that he's only revealed himself to some people who've heard the gospel. But the truth is, Romans tells us also that God has revealed himself to all people. He's revealed himself to all people. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." We see that God has revealed himself through nature to all men. All men live in this world. All men can see nature. All men can experience those experiences, you know, when you just know there is a God. When you look up at the stars at night and you can see the stars in the sky. When you watch, you know, a child being born. Or when you just see a bird like soaring in the wind and just gliding. There's so many moments where we can come to recognize there must be something more to us. There must be some master designer behind this awesome creation. Romans 1:21 goes on to say, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul tells us here that God has made himself known. It says, "For although they knew God," so everyone knows God. And this passage here, and these verses here, are applied to the Gentiles. They're applied to the same sort of group of people that we're looking at tonight. People who haven't had God's special revelation. It's important to note, though, that this natural revelation is not enough for someone to be saved. It's not enough. It only makes us culpable. It only makes us guilty of God's wrath. And that will make a bit more sense as we move through the message and our response to that. The third point that I want to make, and I found this one was quite a big one for me, and was I need to simply take comfort in God's character. I need to take comfort in who he is. And that's a trust thing. So that's not such a logical argument that I can, you know, read from the Bible and work it out. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue I had with God. And the Bible, all throughout it, tells us that God's loving and he's merciful. And we can trust in the decision of a loving God who came to this earth. He decided to step down from heaven. He decided to step down to our humble and lowly earth, to a sinful earth. And he decided to just come to us. And he didn't have to. It was only his gracious gift when he decided to do that. He humbled himself to a cross. And this is distinctive among all other world religions. It's distinctive. Because all other religions teach that, you know, we have to make our way up the ladder to God. But Christianity is different. He stepped down. God himself, fully, even though he was fully God, he was also fully man. He stepped down and made a way for us. Another thing I think I sort of had in my thinking was that I deserve to be saved. I had a right to be saved. I had a right to hear the gospel. And you know, God should have saved me. I'm a pretty good person, and that comes back from the last point too. And I also had to come to an understanding that God doesn't enjoy sending anyone to hell. He doesn't take joy in it. He's not, you know, laughing away there at the people burning in hell. He doesn't take joy in it whatsoever. And we can see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9. It tells us that the Lord is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come into repentance. And I had to trust this fact that God does love everyone and he does want relationship with everyone. Secondly, I needed to trust that God is a just and fair God. And I had to redefine what my idea of what justice was and what, you know, what is just and what is fair. Because I was placing my own human understanding of what's fair and just onto God. But I needed to let him tell me what justice was. And I need to come to an understanding also where God, if he wants to be loving, he also has to be just. He also has to judge and he has to condemn sin. He can't have sin in his presence. He can't have sin in his presence. I think of all the horrible things that have happened in this world and all the horrible atrocities that have occurred over, you know, over humankind's existence on this world. And if God was to just let that go, if he was just to say, all right, you know, I just love you anyway, let's just move on. You know, people like Hitler, Stalin, all the people, all the genocide that's occurred. And if he was just not to condemn that, not to recognize that, I can't see how that's a good and loving God. And that's what I need to come to understand. God is loving and God is just. I need to take comfort in his character and who he was. This last point I hadn't really thought about, but in my own research and reading, I found this was quite profound and it had an effect on, you know, myself coming to a resolution with this answer. And it's the fact that, you know, God can, he has the ability to, he has the power to reach everyone. He has the power to make himself known to all people. And we can see this in the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I don't have time to read much of Acts chapter 10. I've already thrown a lot of Bible at you. But I'd really encourage you to read it because it's an awesome story of how God graciously reveals himself to Cornelius. The cool thing about this story is that it also shows that, you know, Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 10 verses 2 that Cornelius was a devout and God-fearing man. And that he gave generously to those in need and to God regularly. So he was a good guy. He followed God. He knew he was a God-fearing. He probably had a basic understanding who God of the God of the Jews, who that was. But it shows us that that wasn't sufficient for his salvation. It shows us that he needed the gospel. He needed the gospel to be presented to him. We know that because God sends an angel to him in a vision. And this angel instructs Cornelius to send for Peter so that he could have the gospel. So that's pretty cool. But the other thing that the story shows is that God has ways of reaching those people who seem unreachable. Cornelius in his own power didn't have any means to getting the gospel to him at this point. God goes out and he makes it happen. He brings the gospel to Cornelius through this vision. And although it's not shown throughout Scripture a whole lot, it's not a massive thing. And there's probably a reason for that. God's pretty smart. I do believe that this story shows us that God can use supernatural means of presenting the gospel to those who don't have access. I believe that God can send, he usually will send a missionary, maybe a tract, a Bible, or if necessary, if for those unreached people groups, I think he can give a dream, he can give a vision or an angelic message for those people who have no ability to hear of Christ and hear of the gospel. We also see this in Acts, how Christ comes to Saul. He graciously comes to Saul and reveals himself. I want to just read a story of a Muslim guy who has a vision of Christ. And through that encounter with Christ in that vision, he comes into a saving relationship with him. His name's Tawfiq. Tawfiq trained for 24 years at an Islamic religious school to become a Muslim leader. In school, Tawfiq learned about destroying Christianity, and after he finished his training, that's what he did. Every time there was a new church in town, they would attack the people and destroy the church. After more training, Tawfiq became the key Muslim leader in the area, and he was responsible for the construction of 16 mosques. He also imposed a rule that no village leaders or visitors could preach Christianity. However, one night, everything changed. Early in the morning, around 3 a.m., Tofik had a vision where he saw Jesus. In this vision, Tofik said Jesus told him which verses to read in the Quran, which specifically instruct to follow and believe in Jesus. Startled, Tofik woke from his dream, which woke up his wife as well. Tofik's wife asked him what happened, what was the dream about? And when Tofik told his wife, she was extremely scared. Obviously, the consequences would have been quite extreme. When he finally returned to sleep, Tofik immediately had another vision of Jesus. Jesus appeared saying, "It's me, follow me. When you follow me, you will pay the price. There will be persecution in your life, but in the end, you will be victorious. I am with you." His wife and children were quite reluctant to accept the idea of following Jesus. But Tofik could not ignore the visions, and then he began attending a church. The news of him attending church quickly spread throughout the area, and people started saying to him that he was as good as dead to them. They destroyed his house, set it on fire, and they took his cattle and the remainder of his property. They then falsely accused him of burning another house so that he was jailed. Finally, they worked out that he didn't burn the house down and he was released from jail. From there, Tofik helped bring more than 200 people to faith in Jesus. It's a pretty remarkable story. And it was through Christ, this vision of Jesus that he came to into this saving relationship. I think it's important to note that although God has the ability to do this, it's not the normative experience of Christians. It's not the normal way that people come into saving relationship with God. But what is normative? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." We've got God's special revelation. We have his word. We have his gospel message. And we're really blessed as Western Christians for that. It's such a blessing. It's such an amazing thing. And throughout Scripture, it strongly urges and it strongly tells us that it's our responsibility to share this gospel, this good news, to the people around us. So where do we go from this? So instead of debating the fate of those who haven't heard the gospel, it's our responsibility to make sure that they do hear the gospel. Tonight, Jesus commissions you, he commissions me, he commissions all of us to spread his gospel. He commissions us to go and make disciples. So I want to do something a little bit cool. I want you to stand with me. Good on you, Brett. You're keen. Keen for the gospel. It's good. What we're going to do is we're going to read the verses about the Great Commission together. And what I want you to do, I want you to insert your name after the therefore. Because this is what Jesus commissions us to do. This is what he tells us to do. If we could flip to that next slide. Awesome. Insert your name here. So let's read it together. "Therefore, Seb, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That was not very enthusiastic for the gospel. That's a little Matt joke there at the end. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your gospel message. We thank you that we have been so blessed to hear it. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for graciously revealing yourself to us. And thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your Bible so that we can read and learn about you. We realize that there's many people in the world who don't have that opportunity, many unreached people groups. Over 1 billion people have little or no opportunity to hear your gospel message. I pray that instead of discussing and debating their fate, I pray that we'd get somehow involved in making sure people know you, in making sure that they get to hear your gospel. We realize that we're all sinners and that we're all deserving of the just penalty for our sin, which is death. But we thank you for your grace and we thank you for your mercy, and that through our faith we can come into relationship with you. In your name, amen.
Lindsay to come as well. I just turned it off, sorry. There we go. I'll just say, number three, Glenn. So I invited Seb to be able to come and share, and Lindsay. So Lindsay's one of our fellow members in the church and also one of our guys on the mission committee at church. So we're excited to have you here. Just quickly, what part of have you had to play within mission? But very quickly, because we'll jump into the questions.
In 2000, I think it was 2010, this church here sent me out, and my wife and our daughter, over to Pakistan to a school over there where we were part of a team sharing the gospel. After I came back and I was doing a teaching degree, I had the opportunity of spending a couple of months in Thailand teaching English and sharing the gospel there.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, I'm going to jump into a few questions. And thank you for everybody sending them through. We actually got a lot of questions through right at the end. So that's good. I'll be sifting through a few of them right at the end. But I'll throw out some at the beginning that I got, and we'll go. I'll throw out an easier one at the beginning to warm you up. And feel free to jump in, either of you, do you want to share. So in regards to no one is innocent, what happens to babies and the mentally handicapped? The examples given seems to only apply to fully functional adults.
Is that to me?
Either or?
This is an area that came up through my research. I guess I don't know too much about the mentally handicapped. I haven't done a lot of reading on that. But I guess in terms of the babies being innocent, you know, there's that argument for original sin that we're born sinners, and that's the hard bit to juggle there. But I guess with babies, they don't quite have a conscience yet. They don't decide to sin. I don't know. That's the way I see it. And there's not a lot in the Bible about it, but I know there's somewhere in the Old Testament with David and his child who dies. And there's some verses there that seem to indicate that babies will be with the Lord. But I don't really know. It's a hard one.
Yeah. From my understanding of the Bible, there's really no direct instruction there about what happens to babies. But the Bible is clear that the only path to salvation is through Jesus Christ for those who have sinned, and that's what we need. That's the important part.
I think it comes back to that point that I said, that we need to trust that God's fair and just, and that He'll do the right thing. There's no real direct or obvious answer to it.
Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you. Getting into the little bit harder ones now. No, not really.
That was hard.
John 12:32 says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Colossians 1:19-20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him who reconciles himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood and shed on the cross." Doesn't this show that all people will be saved in the end?
No. It says that God... the Bible clearly says that God wants everybody to be saved. But just because God wants it doesn't mean it happens. Okay? We have a personal responsibility to respond to the message. And so God will draw everybody to Him, but that doesn't mean that everybody will accept God, will accept His message and be saved.
Awesome. Yeah, that was one of the key arguments of people who are called inclusivists, and their argument is the Colossians and the fact that He draws all people to Himself. But this is not a very common, commonly accepted view through my reading. And there's a lot more in Scripture that makes it quite obvious that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So I don't think proof texting is probably the best thing to do in this situation. We've got to see what the whole Bible and what the themes of the Bible say about the matter of salvation. You can't take it just out of context and just apply it.
So you say, I'll go on to the next question, not about that just then. I'm not going to challenge you what you said there. Okay. You say that we can know God by nature, but that is not enough to be saved. Mm-hmm. Isn't that unfair that He reveals Himself, but not enough to be saved, especially those untouched people groups? I think you kind of shared a little bit into that through the message as well.
Mm. Yeah. God's plan is for everybody to hear the message. But unfortunately, the church hasn't been really good at spreading that message, I don't think. God desires everybody to hear that message, but He relies on us as a normal way of sharing that message. And when we don't share that message, when we remain in a comfortable Western environment and refuse to go out, we rob others of the ability to hear about Christ. And so God's desire is for everybody to hear, but we kind of stand in the way a lot of the time. Okay, so we need to be responsive to God and His leading and be willing to go out and say, Lord, where would you send me to plant that message? Now, one of the really interesting ways that God's been sharing the message recently is through social media. I met with a friend of mine in the September holidays, who was a missionary to the Middle East for quite a few years, and he was there during the Arab Spring, where, you know, we had all that uprising in Muslim countries against dictators. And he was in one of those countries where that uprising happened. But one of the interesting things that happened was social media took off in those countries. And through the church use of social media, many Muslims are becoming Christians because they're hearing the message through social media channels. So God is using all sorts of ways to spread His message. And so it's not, you don't have to be planted in another culture now to see the message. But you can do it. We all have access to Facebook. We can all bring a message into the lives of other people through Facebook. There are ways that we can do it.
Yeah, thank you. There was two people that kind of sent very similar questions, so I'm going to use the one that I've got on my my notes to ask it, and it's very similar to the one that got sent by message later on. So I'll ask this one now. If God can reveal Himself through dreams... You say that we can know God by nature, but that is not enough to be saved. Oh, actually, no, I've already asked that one. Okay. Moving right along. Okay. Do you believe that gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, can help with spreading the gospel to people of different languages? Example in rural Africa. I'll say again. Do you believe that the gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, can help with spreading the gospel to people of different languages?
God did that in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, where it says that everybody heard the gospel in their own tongue. So there is that gift of tongues, which is a human language which God broadcasts His message through, and that's a way that God can reach out. There is another gift of tongues, which is speaking in angelic languages, And I was part of a church up in Rockhampton, part of a school in Rockhampton, where that was a part of regular staff devotions. I'd never heard of anybody becoming a Christian through that method, because it just sounds like babble, okay, to me. So there's two kinds of gifts of tongues, if you like. The one that with natural languages, yep, that's fine. The other one, I'm not so sure.
I think he can. I just don't think it's normative. I don't think it's the normal way that he does things. And the reason being, most of people hearing the gospel in unreached people groups are by missionaries going there and learning the language and you know, translating the Bible and preaching the gospel in that method. So I think he can, and like that's what I said in my fourth point, is that through visions and dreams and through those other ways, I think he can do that. I just don't think it's the normal way that he does it. Most of the time. I don't know.
Cool. And moving on to my last question that's here, is if God can reveal himself through dreams and other miraculous ways, why is it important to send missionaries?
Because dreams aren't the normal way God chooses to do it. Most people come to faith through a personal relationship with another believer. Okay? That personal relationship can now be established through social media, so it doesn't have to be one-to-one now. But it is still the reality that most people want to relate to somebody and see the message through that other person. Can I share a story from Pakistan about that?
Yeah, very quickly.
Very quickly?
Yeah, sure.
I saw in Pakistan Muslims becoming engaged with Christianity because of the personal relationships they had with the school. Okay? The school was not there just to educate Christians. It had a relationship with its community into which it was established. And people were coming to Christ because of the relationship that the church had, the school had with the people in the village. So, yes, God can do both dreams and visions, but it's mostly people sharing through their personal relationships is the most common way people come to Christ.
Great, thank you. And I'm going to ask one more question personally, and that is, do you believe that there are people within our community that haven't heard the gospel?
Certainly hope not. If that's the case, that's pretty bad on our behalf. I'm sure there would be, but not many.
I think I have a different view to that. From my experience being in a Christian school, there were a significant number of people who would come, whose parents would send the kids to the Christian school, who had never had any contact with the church, whose kids would come and they'd never heard the gospel. And so one of the real ministries of that Christian school was bringing the gospel into families who had never heard the gospel. And so I think there are, and I think it's sad, but I think it's true, that there are lots of people in Australia's culture who have never heard the gospel. Mm. And I think that's a poor reflection on the church.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'd give them a clap and a very big thank you to Seb. That was a pretty heavy topic to come and share on his first big sermon in the church. So you're very brave, dude, and I really love having you and sharing that message from there. Great. Within my experiences as well, going into the schools, a lot of people know the word God, and a lot of them know the word Jesus, but they haven't understood the concept that the gospel has within it. And that's a very important thing to remember, that sharing the gospel and our mission isn't just overseas, but it's right here in our neighbourhood, because many of our people around us haven't actually grasped the concept or know the gospel. And that's our role as a church. That's why our vision is to reach 100 new disciples by 2020, because there are so many people in our community who haven't heard it. And this is what God's called us to do. Matthew 28, go forth and make disciples. Timmy, love you to come up and get your team ready to come and share. And I just want to share, as we come and share within communion on our night services, we also, through the communion service, we open up an opportunity to be able to give an offering, which is called our Kruger Care Offering.
Now, this offering helps us as a church support our community as well as our brothers and sisters in our church who are in need. And so if you came prepared, if you haven't, there's no obligation. But we would love to be able to now take up an offering to be able to support this valued ministry that we do in this church. So let me pray for it. Gracious Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have made yourself known to us in many different ways for our different circumstances. Lord, we thank you for our people around us that have loved us so much that they are willing to step out in boldness to be able to share the gospel to us. Lord, we also thank you that you have commissioned us to be able to go and share this gospel for our people around us, our friends, our family, our community, our workplaces. And Lord, we just pray that as a church family, we'll encourage and support each other to go forth and do this and be more and more growing in our understanding and our knowledge of you as we go and seek to serve you in these ways. Lord, we also pray that as we come to collect this offering to be able to be used to glorify you and to show love to our brothers and sisters in our community, we pray that you'll help us to know how to use this to the best of our ability, and we pray that you'll bless these finances here as well. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.